We are so glad that you're here. I appreciate the Spirit of the Lord, and I understand probably at times we may not have explained ourselves well when we talked about the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of church. And I realize that a lot of Christendom wants the Lord to be very manageable and very much like a wonderful, loving father who never raises his voice and who never gets excited. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, except you're missing out on the ecclesia part of the church. The ecclesia part of the church are warriors and fighters. They come out of the football tunnel with smoke and fire and fireworks and screaming and high-fiving, and they're there to do some warfare. And we might call them football players, but if you go to a army base, the guys aren't walking around going left, right, left. Let's not get too loud. They're hollering hoo-yah and whatever else, and they're digging down deep, and they're doing all they can because it's warfare. It's combatant time. And I know that that ruling body, I am sure, you know, you may say, well, the judge does not have to raise his voice. That's true, not much. I've heard a few judges raise their voice, but they pound the gavel. And you have to shut up when they talk. And there's just something about it. And I know, you know, as right now, Siobhan and Tegan, on their maturity level, hopefully they believe that the family exists on love and kindness and mercy and goodness and grace. They'll do something and they'll say, but that's all right. It was an accident. That's okay. I didn't mean to. And that's, you know, they're not old enough to understand, but that's going to cost X amount of dollars to fix. And unfortunately, somebody's got to pay for that. Or unfortunately, something's, you know, tragic could happen. And Siobhan was telling me today that she accidentally did something to Tegan's finger and it cut it, and she was sad. But it's okay. It's all right. I said, I agree, it is. But we have to be careful. And, you know, so we're beginning to get, well, there could be a consequence for some of this. And so this sense of ecclesia, and I mentioned several of the examples in the Bible, and I went through them this morning where you're looking at, and just to show you that whether then when the Bible talks about legislature or family, and yet judges, and then farmers, and then destroyer of strongholds, and yet the balm of Gilead, and a hospital versus a place to legislate laws, and where service is mandatory or where it's encouraged, or obedience is demanded or obedience is encouraged, and just kind of went through some of those back and forth between those things. And we don't always get it right. Sometimes probably we're a little harsh when we should be a little kinder. We're maybe too kind when we should be a little more warrior-minded. And yet, have a little more zeal and authority, and maybe we err on love and compassion, or maybe we are weaponized when we ought to be more strengthening and loving and supportive. And yet, as my wife said, I think it's very true. We felt both spirits operating here tonight in the service. When people needed prayer, people gathered and prayed with them, and prayed when an individual made a move toward God, there was a response from the Holy Ghost to strengthen them and undergird them. And yet at the same time, there was that sense of praying with authority and praying against some spirits and principalities and praying against some of those kinds of things. And so when we recognize, and I read these verses this morning, and I want to start with them because there was a point that I didn't make that I want to make, and then I'll finish up with a couple of verses, and we'll be done, and you can say you know Greek now or something. You know more than I do, but I just, this prosthesis purpose says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we don't know how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's not something that, you know, you necessarily have to moan or groan, but whenever the Spirit's praying through you, usually it's going to be in the form of a little ecclesia. It's going to be a little more warfare oriented. It's your Holy Ghost is using you as a vessel, and sometimes it's better to let that happen with the Holy Ghost to pray through you than to sometimes pray the prayers you want to pray, because the Bible says we have to pray according to His will. And I don't know of any better way to pray according to His will than to let the Holy Ghost pray through us and let the Holy Ghost begin to speak through us. And we are then, well, I don't even know what I'm saying, but the Holy Ghost is lining us up with the will of God and helping us. And so He said, with groanings, and he that searches the heart knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then, of course, the verses that we're familiar with, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And that word there is prosthesis, according to, saying, I want to get in harmony with what He had from the beginning, to those that are saying, I want to fulfill the beginning plan of God. That's why He said to His disciples, when you pray, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is why whenever He even told them, and I read it this morning, where He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so we are, you know, you say, well, I'm binding this and binding that. Well, the point is that we're binding principalities and spirits and wickedness in high places. That's where this was made known. I read the verse this morning that the wisdom of God would be made known to the principalities. And so it says that He makes intercession for the saints of God according to the, He makes intercession according whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. Let me see, where am I? According to the will of God. And here it is. I got it. To all things work together for them to love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. That means that he gets, for those that he foreknew, He set the end of their life in order. He fixed it as a horizon line. And that horizon line is that He wants you to be like Jesus, to be conformed to the image. That's the very same word that when He made Adam in His image and in his likeness, he said, I've set you up to be the second Adam, to be just like Adam was, the persons that I'm in relationship with, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called. If you respond, he has predestinated. He wanted all of mankind to be conformed to the image. He wanted Adam and Eve. He wants everybody to be like Jesus. And yet he has called universally. That's why we've sent missionaries. We've done. Why? We're trying to say, here's the call of God. Here's what God desires. Now, it's up to me, because he's not a forceful God that's going to knock your doors off, that's going to force you to do right. He is going to let you go. And if you decide, and whatever, I'll walk like a bird or fly like a butterfly. I've yet to see a butterfly, go from here to that flower in a straight line. It's like, and I think some people mimic butterflies, here, there, and here, there, and here, there. Somehow he comes back with whatever he needs. But the ultimate end is that he's going to make it back. Very different than a bee. A bee usually will leave the hive, go directly where it needs to go, come back, give a dance, and tell everybody else, this is how you get to where you need to go. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what the dance is all about. Here it is. He said he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. And I read this morning. This was the last verse that I read when it says, and those that he justified, he glorified. That means that it was in his likeness. The glory of God, that we are, when we are in his image, then the glory of the Lord rests on us. Then the image, the likeness of Almighty God rests on us. You say, well, I don't feel much like I'm God. I don't feel much like I'm in the image of Christ. Well, let me tell you, that's not his will for you. His will for you is, we used to sing an old song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. I want to tell you, that's what our longing should be. I want to be in the image of Almighty God. I want to be another Jesus here on earth, because I want for the devil's mind to be blown whenever he realizes, as a principality and a power, and he thought, well, if I can get rid of that guy, then I've got it made. And all of a sudden, the wisdom of God was made manifest. The mystery of God, for 120 of them came stumbling out of the upper room like they were drunk, and they were making such a ruckus. Everybody began to hear what was going on. And all of a sudden, the devil's idea was, now I've got 120 to deal with. But before the night was over, there were 3,000. And this is why it's so exciting whenever, we know what's going on in Australia and Thailand and the Philippines and Singapore and Africa and India, and we can go through the countries. What are you saying? That we have greater works than these are going on right now. When you consider the first few chapters of the book of Acts took 7 or 8 years to write and complete, and right now, in probably 2 or 3 months or less, we're seeing those same kinds of miracles around the world. What a powerful thing. And he said here that those predestined, what can we say to these things then? If God be, he's wrote the last chapter. What are you saying? The enemy will try to get you off track. The enemy will try to get you, say, well, you've messed up, you've lost it. I want to tell you something. You tell him, say, you know what? I know who wrote the final chapter. I'm going back. I'm going to let the Spirit of the Lord flow through me. I want to be conformed to His image. I want Him to set every bone, predestined, that proposition, that horizon line there. The image is the icon, that sense of image and likeness, that word. And then when you go to Titus, it says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What are you saying? I'm saying, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to live for God, there is not a demon, there is not a chaos, there is not a situation, there is not an addiction, there is not a disease, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There, I don't care, things present, things past, things in future, things to come, there is nothing that can separate you from having, feeling the presence and power of Almighty God. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. You know what? I know where to go to the hospital to get that fixed. I know how to go. I know where to go to get myself back in line with the image of His Son, of His Spirit. What are you saying? I know it's not about my might nor about my power, but it's about His Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, and I realize sometimes people get bombarded and the devil starts knocking them and they start finding themselves getting off track. That's when you need to come back and say, I got to find my horizon line then. I got to find that line where that guy is able to set every bone, and He's able to make me a new creature in Christ Jesus, and to get me back to be conformed to His image. He said, God cannot lie. He has promised before the world began. At times past, manifest through the word, through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God. Yeah, wow. I guess he thought he had something to do with the preaching. Let me go on. Read just two more sets of verses and then I'm done. Paul preached in Athens. I don't know if you remember that. He went to the intellectual capital of the world, the city of Athens in Greece. It was a cultural center. If you've ever been there and seen the ruins, it was an amazing city. It was an amazing place. It had an amazing statues and marble and buildings and temples to gods and all kinds of things. In fact, at this particular time, Greek was spoken around the world. Even though the Romans had later conquered Greece, they had never been able to eradicate the influence of Greece. People didn't speak Italian, they spoke Greek, and that's the way it was. The Bible was written in Greek. And so this was the cultural center of the world. And Paul went there, and I've stood on Mars Hill, right there near in downtown Athens, right near across from where right there, all these ruins, and you can see all the ruins that are there, the Parthenon and all that, and look it down and look at the stables and look at all of, and the horses live better than I live right now. I mean, you know, the ancient ruin, just unbelievable. And so here he was on Mars Hill, and he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things you're too superstitious." And he walked through up this hill to Mars Hill, and I've walked up Mars Hill. And on the way up Mars Hill, he saw these little altars that had been built, that had been inscribed with the words "to the unknown God." Now that struck Paul as interesting. So he found out what historically had happened. And in the Greek history, before Jesus ever came on the earth, in fact, probably 200 or 300 years before Christ, according to Greek history, there was a plague that was going around killing all kinds of individuals. It was killing children, killing adults, and so they had a variety of thinkers, great minds, brilliant people, Pythagoras, the Pythagorean theorem, is still used in mathematics today, Socrates and Plato and all of these Greek thinkers. They called out and they said, "What do we do? How do we stop the plague? How do we keep this plague from destroying our country?" And one of them came up with an idea. One of them said, and I don't know if it was Euclid or who it was. I used to remember the thinker that came up with it. And he came up with this idea. He said, "Get some sheep." And he said, "There must be a God that's bigger than all of our gods." He said, "Get some sheep and put them in a pen and don't feed them for 7 days. And when we open the pen, if they run out and eat, we'll know that's what sheep should do that haven't eaten for 7 days. You know, I don't even have to eat one day and I'm running out. If they go and lie down because they're too faint, they just stay in the pen, that's what we'll do, just leave them alone. But if there are any sheep that go out and just stand somewhere on the mountain, we'll know that those sheep need to be sacrificed to this unknown God. And wherever they stand, we'll kill them and let their blood flow to the unknown God. And we'll build a little altar there that says, to the unknown God." And so Paul knew that story in Greek history. And he said, "Let me tell you, I passed by, I saw your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worshiped. Him declare I unto you." He said, "I'm going to tell you who that God is. You didn't know who he was. It happened 400 years before Jesus came, but I'm going to tell you his name." He said, "That God made the world and all the things therein." Oh, he said, "That God made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined," and this is the powerful part of his speech to the people of Athens, "hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and of certain of your poets have said, we are his offspring." What Paul was saying is, if you want to meet that God, oh, he's not very far from you. He's able to fix everything that's broken and that's out of place. He is able to get you if you'd be willing to seek him. You say, "Well, I want him to come." No, he said, "You seek him, although he's not far from you." And he said, "I'm telling you, he set this thing up in times before appointed." And he notice that phrase. He said, "hath determined the times before appointed." That word "appointed" there, "hath determined the times before appointed." Protasso, which is that same form, that pro as in oriso. Protasso is the other version that came from the word of a certain order. He hath made it before appointed, like it was in that that order, and he has set the bounds of their habitation. The bounds is orthesia, which is orthos. That the root word is orthos, setting the horizon line. Notice it's not pro-horizon. It's not like it was at the beginning, but he said he has established the bounds, the boundary line, and he said it's the horizon line, and it's that orthopedics, that orthos, the last part of it. In other words, if you come to him, he will fix what is broken. He will set what is out of shape. He will get you back where you need to be. That's the kind of God. He looked at the Athenians and he said, I'm telling you that he is able to do that. And the Bible said there was some of them that said, we want to hear more of this. Some of them said, this guy's crazy. But he left, and there were some that were willing to listen to him. What was he saying? Again, that last part of that word, orthesia, like we've read before. This is why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, and this is it, I'm through. He said to good old Timothy, Timothy was going through it. Timothy was a pastor. I know, preachers really never have problems. I don't want y'all to think that. We never have situations. Never get depressed. Never get overwhelmed. Never any of that. But Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, he was pastoring church, and he said, second letter, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. Now that stirring, it's not gently folding. Fold gently the vanilla into the meringue. What are you doing? He said, remember what we put our hands on you? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. We've quoted that how many times? And a sound mind. But he didn't stop there. He said, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker in his afflictions according to the power of God, wherewith he hath saved us and called us into a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own. Oh, he called us into his own prothesis. Now, you remember what else that word was used for? Showbread. He called us to be put on display to the principalities and the powers. You tried to get this one to turn around. You tried to get this one defeated. You tried to get this one off track. But let me just show you what I can do with the chaos that you've tried to bring to their life. I want to just show you what I can do to the chaos that's been hovering over them. Let me just, you give me a moment and I can make them according to my purpose, according to my prosthesis. What are you saying? The grace which was given us in Christ Jesus, when did that grace come from? It, you know, oh, God doesn't know where I am and what, I don't know if he's able. I don't know if he can fix this one. I don't know if he can take me back. I don't know. I don't know what thoughts went through Michael sitting here in church tonight. And I don't know. I know where some of the places he's been in the last few years. And I don't know what the devil tried to tell you, Michael. But you listen to this preacher tell you that there is not a word that could ever be spoken that could keep you from where God wants you to go and what God wants you to have. And that grace was not established in 2017. That grace was not established in 2018. That grace was established before the foundation of the world. That grace that was established before the world began. And he abolished death through brought life and light through the gospel. Oh, let's stand. What are you saying? I want to tell you something. You say, well, I just feel like I don't know. Jesus has got a table and he's putting loaves of bread out on it. And he's saying, let me show you what I can do with somebody that'll let themselves get lined up to my will in their life. That's why he said, when you pray, pray not. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why this is the only door you've opened. I don't know why we're having to fight this battle. But what I do know is you wrote the end of this story. And if it's going to be that I'm going to have something to do with the kingdom, you know what? You and I together, we can make it through this. We'll come through this. I don't know how. I don't know. It's like kind of like the three Hebrew boys, the church that was in the Old Testament, when they said, oh, King, we don't know whether or not we're walking through that fiery furnace, but one thing we do know, our God is able. He has a purpose. He has a plan. Our God is able. He's able to heal. He's able to fill. He's able to deliver. He is able. Hallelujah. Let's come. You need the Holy Ghost? Let's come. Let's just worship for a moment.
You are the mighty God.
Hallelujah.